I probably say almost the same thing every time Larry is here, but in case you don't know him, Larry's a friend of the Bush family. He's a church planter, planted a church in Hillsboro, Missouri, and that church is still going great. Larry's retired. He and his wife, Cindy, moved to the Lake area to care for aging parents, and so they've been ministering that way and sacrificing in that way. Did I say the church was still going strong?
It is. It's bursting.
Did I say it, though? Oh, it's bursting. They're going to have to build or
flourishing,
something?
Flourishing, yeah.
Yeah, all right, yep. They're busting at the seams over there. So great church, great people at that church as well. And so the reason I'm not preaching today is we just came off of the FEC conference, and I'm not going to get into that today. I think all 12 of us that went are still kind of processing all the things we heard. But it was wonderful. It was great. We were encouraged. We were challenged. And we'll get some of that information out to you later. I won't give you a date and time, but we will at some point. So if you would give a nice warm Bethel welcome to our friend Larry Addison.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Is this set up? Okay, because I don't like those ear things here. So anyway, good to be with you. Thank you for having me back. And first, right out of the gate, let me say, boy, haven't we experienced worship already? I mean, any of the kids that were up here, didn't the Lord work through them? Their voices were strong and clear and worshipful. It was just wonderful. And I was watching you, and I mean, they were with expression and everything else. But I also looked out at all of you, and guess what? You were also singing vibrantly, strongly, worshipfully with them. So we've already experienced worship. So I'm sitting there thinking, boy, do we really need a message this morning? Just let them sing. They're doing great. So thank you for all of you who have participated so far in worship this morning. Well, whenever I'm asked to preach here or any other church, the question always becomes, what do I preach on? It's sort of a drop in. The last time I was here, you know, I preached on Romans chapter 5, I believe it was. And then Galatians, I preached here because Pastor Jerry was doing a series, so I just sort of, you know, followed up with that series. But this time, the Lord laid something else on my heart. So sort of to introduce that, what we're going to talk about this morning is birth and new life and growing into maturity. To set the stage for that, I'd like to talk about our own children and grandchildren. And it's a thrill to see so many younger families in here. Not to say those folks like me that are bald and gray-headed and all that, we need you, and we're glad that you're here. But isn't it nice to see so many younger families in here? I think it's a joy, and I hope you agree with me. So all of you that are here with teens or younger ones, thank you for coming. I remember those days we had 5 kids, and sometimes Sunday morning was the hardest thing. It was like herding cats. Just getting everybody up, and getting them out the door, and getting there, and, you know, arguments in the car, and then come on and put on the pretty face, hi, good morning. And, you know, we've just had all sorts of arguments trying to get out the door. But I've hope that today is a good worshipful experience for you. But no matter the age, whether I'm looking at younger folks here or the littlest ones in here, or even for us at any age, don't we have hopes and dreams for them all? Sure we do. We rejoice when all things are good. We grieve if things go wrong. We want their life to grow and to flourish into healthy maturity. Do we not? Sure we do. But the kids I'm talking about this morning are Christians and churches. For example, when a person is saved, don't we do praise the Lord? And we hope and pray that that baby Christian grows and matures in the way that they should. And church plants, being a church planter, and church plants new baby churches, well, don't we have the same hopes and dreams that they get planted well and grow and flourish? And whether we talk about individual Christians or churches, some grow well into maturity and we rejoice. And others, not so much. So what's the difference in that journey to maturity? That's what we're talking about this morning, is that journey, the new life itself, and then journey into maturity. What's the difference? Well, first, let me tell you what it's not. Hallmark is great at the following: follow your heart. Have you ever heard that? I get a card and I open it up and it says, you know, whether it's a birthday card or graduation card or something, just follow your heart. Hollywood does that too. I guess those writers don't know about Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, how about this? To attain maturity, how about just follow your dreams? I hear that a lot at high school graduation kinds of things. Follow your dreams. Now, am I saying that it's bad to have hopes and dreams? No. But it depends. On what? Where is the Lord in those hopes and dreams? Non-existent? Or marginal at best? Nice, but not absolutely central? I hear that with some of my nieces, nephews, and so on, grandchildren, start talking about their hopes and their dreams, and it's centered on secular things. It's not necessarily centered on the Lord and them growing in the Lord. And isn't that what we should hope and dream for our children and grandchildren? Absolutely. That our dreams, our hopes are absolutely essentially God-centered. They reside at the core of who we are, for what we hope and dream for our families and for our church. Now, here's my dream for being a mature church. Here's my dream, okay? A church on fire, being awed by the movement of God, having the sweetest, sweetest fellowship with one another, having glad and generous hearts, having favor with all the people, momentous growth. How many people in here would say, nah, not interested? I hope everybody would agree that's a mature church. That's what we want Bethel Fellowship Church to be. Maybe it is. I don't know. But let's hope that that's your hope and dream for this church, what I just read. Let's say that that for sure is your dream for this church. The question then becomes, for this church or any church, how do you get there into that kind of maturity? Well, just like parenting a child into maturity, it takes many ingredients, so to speak. This morning, we're going to talk about just three of those ingredients. Well, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit. He's the first and most essential ingredient. I couldn't think of any other word other than to say ingredient there. But the Holy Spirit, he's essential. Now, in some churches, the Holy Spirit is mentioned but not really preached on. He's there, but, you know, not really stressed too much. In some other churches, it's mandatory. He's preached. In fact, you have to speak in tongues, or you have to be slain in the Spirit. And by the way, that particular phrase is not biblical, okay? So some churches sort of ignore him. Other churches, it's sort of mandatory. But the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is absolutely mandatory, essential for any church to be born and grow into maturity. He's absolutely essential. We're going to talk about that. Because it's impossible for us as Christians or as churches to grow and to mature without him. How is that? Well, for starters, you have to be born a Christian. I'm pausing because some people will think I might be talking about predestination when I say you have to be born a Christian. And I'm not talking about predestination. What I'm talking about is you have to be born again. That's where our birth as a Christian starts. Third chapter of John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Did you notice Jesus said, truly, truly, twice? So it has to be critically important. Now, I assume we're all a little bit familiar with this whole born-again thing, but let's dig deeper. In some non-believer circles, and even in some Christian circles, this whole born-again thing carries some controversy. How so? In this way. If I tell someone I'm a Christian, usually I get sort of a passive response, oh, that's nice. But if I say I'm a born-again Christian, do you know what I sometimes hear? Oh, one of those. Particularly if I say, I'm a blood-bought, born-again Christian, and proud of it. One of those. Now, I'm not suggesting you introduce yourself in that way all the time, but how do you feel about that? What do you think about that? When introducing yourself, is it, I'm a Christian? Or, I'm a born-again Christian, blood-bought for sure. Think about it. That's important. Is that your firm identity? Without question, morning and evening, all day, clearly, I'm a born-again, blood-bought Christian. If you're Christian, you are blood-bought, and you are born again. If you're not blood-bought and not born again, you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. Most of you have heard Timothy Keller, and he says the following on this matter. There are a lot of folks who will say that the concept of the new birth and to insist that every person who has any claim to Christianity must be born again, consider that a kind of conservative, dogmatic approach to Christianity. And consider it a kind of Christianity, a kind of new, sort of loony fringe, cultic kind of Christianity. But Keller continues, you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not possible to be any other kind. If you're born again, you're a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, if he wasn't born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. So, has he given new spiritual life to you? Either he has or he has not. Would everyone in this room, everyone without exception, for the young people sitting in front of me, for us old folks, but every single person in here have no qualms about saying, I am a born-again Christian, boldly, without fear, without being ashamed. Well, how can we tell if we do have the Spirit of God in us, that we have been born again? It's sort of important to know, isn't it? So there's many ways to know. Now, for time this morning, I'm not going to go through all the ways, and you say, thank you. It'd be much too long, and I could do multiple sermons on each way we can see. But we're going to do a short list this morning. So here's what I want you to do. For every element of being born again that I'm going to mention, and I'm going to mention them briefly for the sake of time, but for every mention that I make, I'm hoping you will do a little personal inventory to say, is that operating in my life? Clearly, and do others see that operating in my life? Clearly. So here we go. First, at the most basic level, he revives, the Holy Spirit revives and renews you who are spiritually dead. And you know it. You can say to yourself, I was spiritually dead and now I'm not. Do you remember the day that you were saved, to use that expression? When I started dating the woman who became my wife, and and she took me to church, and I always thought I was Christian. And it was really the first time I heard expository preaching. And somebody came up and said, "Are you saved?" And I had no idea what they were talking about. In fact, I got a little offended. "What do you mean, am I saved?" I must be. I had to be. I had to be born again. And eventually I was. But when I was saved, I remember that occasion. And I can tell you that at that moment, I knew I had been spiritually dead, and now I was spiritually alive. I knew it. I absolutely knew it. And others saw it in me. I hope that's been your experience. I mean, sometimes it's boom. There's a clear before and after in our life. A person was this way, boom, they're saved. Now they're that way. Like me, it was more like a seed was being planted within me. I knew that seed was there, but it took watering and feeding before I got into the full bloom, so to speak. What are some of those watering and feeding? Worship, prayer, Bible study, accountability partner, and so on and so forth. But I know for sure, I knew for sure that that new life was happening. Has that been your experience? You know that you were spiritually dead, and now that you are spiritually alive, you know it, and others see it in you. What's next? Second, you love the Word. I mean, His infallible, inerrant Word, and that's your belief about the Word. Scripture is holy, God-inspired. Written by man, but under the authorship of the Holy Spirit. It is infallible, inerrant, powerful. It cuts like a two-edged sword. It reveals. I won't mention the denomination, but there is a denomination that's just gone through a split. And one of the reasons for the split is over what I've just said. There's liberal theologians in that particular denomination that just believe that the Bible is stories, and it's a good guideline for good living. But that's it. As opposed to those who have split off that said, no, we love His Word, and we come under the authority of His Word. Period. What's your belief? And with that, you can understand the things of God. Yeah, you have questions because of who He is and who we are. We're not going to understand everything about God till we get to heaven. But the Holy Spirit instructs you. He's always saying something just to you. This morning, He will take my words and transform them into what it is that you need to hear, what He wants you to hear. For example, when reading the Word, and then sometime later you reread the Word, have you ever had an experience where you go, wow, I never saw that before. It just came alive to you. That's the Holy Spirit in you, instructing you. Or sometimes, Pastor Jerry and I have both had this experience, somebody comes up and says, "Boy, Pastor Larry, I'm so glad you said such and such." And I'm going, "I did? I don't remember saying that." But God took my words and laid them on the person's heart in the way that they needed. See, the Holy Spirit speaks to you in a way that only the Holy Spirit can talk to you, because He knows your heart and He speaks according to the will of the Father. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, it's foolish, just pure foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So how else do we know if we've been born again? The Holy Spirit grants you power to act. Did you know every single one of you in here, if you are in Christ, He wants to work through you. He wants to work in you, without exception, every single soul in here. and you can sense and see his movement and action in your life, and you follow his lead. I call them God stories. I hope everybody is in here has had God stories. Well, what's a God story? Well, maybe you've had a distinct compulsion to call somebody, and you find that they really, really needed someone to talk to and pray with, and they said, oh, the timing couldn't have been better. It's just so good that you called. Or the same thing with a meal or sending a note and so on and so forth. The recipient says, wow, I just needed that so badly. Thank you. My wife and I have so many God stories. I could spend a lot of time just talking about them, giving you examples. One of those God things, though, that those God stories does, it emboldens our faith, because sometimes things happen in your life that you don't know what's going on. But later on, you see God's movement and how he was working everything out. Anybody in here experience that? What's going on, God? And then later on you go, oh, I see. I get you. Okay. And over time you get excited. You get a sense of anticipation. How is the Lord going to work in my life today? It's an exciting, exciting way to live. And when you're born again, he gives you spiritual gifts. For time, I'm not going to go through them, but you recognize them and you use them. And when you're born again, he gives you spiritual fruit. And that fruit is clearly evident in your life. Not perfect, but you see it. And others see it in you. So how are you doing? Taking any inventory right now? All of the above is necessary to become mature in Christ. That's his intent. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us as baby Christians. But I sort of skipped over this. How do we get this new life? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's born again. We all know that. Okay, but in Christ, what does that mean to you? Does it mean you've said some type of prayer? So you say to yourself, yep, I'm good, I'm covered, I checked that box. And ever since then, I've gone to church, I taught Sunday school, I've served on committees, I tithe, I pray, check. Check, check. But some people have a problem. They're active in church, doing many mighty works in the name of Jesus, but guess what? Those works just don't cut it. They're working, but in their flesh, that's how they're working. They've never been born again. Now, I hope that the following chapter from Matthew chapter 7, that I'm going to read, I hope this doesn't apply to anybody in here. But I do include it in my preaching because it could apply. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, I don't like that word, but it's there. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's tough. Now, some folks, when reading that particular scripture, or you're sitting out there, begin to doubt their salvation, and I'm not saying this to any particular person in here, it's between God and you, but maybe some people should hear that particular passage. But to be clear, that passage doesn't apply to folks who have genuinely been born again. After all, the Lord does not want us to be in a constant state of, I really don't know if I'm saved. See, we believe in once saved, always saved. Why? Because one of the jobs, if you call it that, of the Holy Spirit is to seal us from Ephesians. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to seal you. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you hear those two important words, sealed and guaranteed? But you say, Pastor Larry, I think I'm saved, but man, I struggle. I still sin so much. Any show of hands? I would think every single hand in here should have gone up. Don't be embarrassed. Because if you say, yep, I still struggle, I still sin in this way or that way, then you're in good company. You've joined Paul in Romans chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That's me, on occasion. Being vulnerable, transparent with you. Yeah, I'm a pastor, but I sin. And sometimes I do something I just don't want to do, and I'm so frustrated. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. You say he could say that because only God is good. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I don't do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For if I do what I don't want, then it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I hope every single person in here wrestles with that. Now, why do I say that? While it's frustrating, there's actually good news embedded in that. Because the struggle is clear evidence that the Holy Spirit actually resides in you and is giving you new life in Him. And you say, really? How so? You see, you still have a flesh nature, but you've also been given a new spiritual nature, and those two natures naturally war against each other. But like Paul, you know of this war because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit in Paul was convicting him of the sin that was still remaining in him. So there was that war going on and that frustration within him. Compare that to somebody who's not been reborn, does not have the Spirit of God in them. There's no war. Because they just have a flesh nature. They do exactly what's right in their own eyes. They justify his or her own actions. There's no serious struggle. Why? Because there's only that flesh nature. Maybe they struggle with some natural consequences, if those consequences are unpleasant for them in some way. But that inventory, the list of activities of the Holy Spirit in their lives, just really not there. But here's another way we see new birth, new life in us, by looking at the birth of the church, Pentecost. Second chapter of Acts. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was a powerful experience, wasn't it? Those who had huddled in private were now out and about, boldly proclaiming their faith in Jesus. Tongues of fire physically rested on each of them, but in the metaphorical sense, they were now on fire for the Lord. For this church, for any and every single church. Just like at Pentecost. Are you on fire for the Lord? Well, just like some of our kids, when we see them grow up, maybe not maturing in the way we had hoped. We just had 5 grandchildren. We have 15, but we just had 5 with us this week. We could see some maturity. We could see some lack of maturity. And, you know, we rejoice for the maturity, we grieve for that which is not mature. And the same thing can be true of churches. We want them to grow, we want a church plant or a church of any age to grow healthy, but not all do. For time, we're just going to look at one church, the church at Ephesus. Here's how they started out. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The church at Ephesus started out with great, wonderful love for the Lord and for one another. It was astounding. But what started out as bold love for the Lord and for one another, it simply cooled over time. So here's the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Now, if I stop right there, you'd think, well, that's a moving and grooving church. They're doing pretty good. Look at them. They're not sitting back in their rears. But Jesus says something else to them and to all of us. Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They experienced a great diminishing of their love for the Lord and a great diminishing of their love for one another. Do you want the Lord saying to you or to me, nevertheless? I had said at the beginning of this message that there were three ingredients. First, the Holy Spirit. Second ingredient is what I just said. Love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love one another. From your bulletin right here, John 13:35. That Bethel would strive to be known as a church of love, both within and outside of our church walls. Pastor Jerry prayed that, spoke to that. That's the second ingredient to being a mature, healthy, growing, vibrant church. Great, great love. Churches that grow and flourish into maturity have and sustain that great love, no matter what. Churches that get stunted in their growth, get stunted in their love for the Lord and for one another, and that was the church at Ephesus. My prayer for every church, don't be like any of the five churches that got a rebuke from Jesus in Revelation. But a lot of churches think, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're a great church. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Love deeply, persistently. We're going to talk about another ingredient here in just a moment. I started out by asking you if you'd want to experience that same experience as that newly born church at Pentecost. Born again believers, a church on fire, being awed by the movement of God, having the sweetest fellowship with one another, having glad and generous hearts, having favor with all the people, momentous growth. Wouldn't that be good here? Maybe it is. But wouldn't that be just wonderful here? It can be in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It can be in your great love for the Lord and for one another. And here's the third ingredient. You have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. This is so important. Don't miss it. You have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's simple, really. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you get growth and eventually maturity. Resist and grieve the Holy Spirit, you don't. I can't stress that enough. There are folks in any and every church I've ever preached in that hear everything I've said so far about the Holy Spirit, and yet, full cooperation, full surrender to the Holy Spirit just doesn't happen. Scripture gives us a direct and powerful example of what this cooperation looks like. We're going to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was told she's going to be visited by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her to create new life. So she was given a godly visitation and an invitation. Does that sound familiar? It should, for we all have that same opportunity. A godly visitation and an invitation. So how to respond to such an amazing opportunity that we've all been given? Let's look at Mary. Luke 1:38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Behold, I love that word. She was responding in bold, unequivocal, faithful, complete surrender and obedience. was Mary. But can every person in here, every single person in this front row, every row up there, every person in here, no exceptions, authentically say, as Mary did, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord"? Is that truly your passionate identity? If you are born again, that is your identity. You are being called to be a servant of the Lord. Every person in here. So every person in here, can you pray, "Holy Spirit, come to me, hover over me, fill me. I surrender all. Create new life in me like I've never experienced before. Lead me, transform me, whatever it is that you wish, let it be to me according to your word, according to your will, according to your pleasure. Let it be to me." Is that your authentic prayer? If not, why not? In church, in a similar manner, can you boldly and unequivocally declare with faith-filled, humble, and obedient hearts, "Holy Spirit, come, fill us. We surrender all. Create in us a new, passionate life like we've never experienced before. Lead us, transform us, mature us. Let us be on fire. Whatever it is you wish, let it be to us according to your word, according to your will, according to your pleasure." And the church said, "Amen. Let it be." Please join me in prayer. Father, may we be the Christians that you call us to be, fully surrendered, just like Mary. "Let it be to me according to your will, according to your word, according to your pleasure." Bethel Fellowship, may every person in here pray that same prayer for this church. "Let it be according to your word. Let us surrender to the Jesus who gave his life for us. Let us be blood-bought, born-again Christians, and never ashamed of that. Let us be servants of the Lord who gave his ultimate life for us." In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.